Was anybody a freshman in high school or a freshman at A&M in September of 2014? If you were, raise your hand. You were. You were a freshman? And were you coming here?
Yeah.
You were. And what are you now?
I'm a senior.
Okay. I just wanted to put things in perspective. We started Romans in September of 2014. And so Nick gets the prize for having a schedule that coincides with our Roman schedule. And we finished today. And so I hope that you'll see that Romans doesn't it doesn't just trail off. As you noticed here in chapter 16, there are a lot of names and there are a lot of greetings, but Paul saved not the best for last, but a beautiful sort of recapitulation and restatement of some of the great themes of Romans right here for the very end. And so I do pray that the Lord will not only minister this passage to your heart today, but also this whole book. And I'm very grateful to you for your patience as we've worked our way through it. We're starting today in verse 22, or 21. Last week we saw the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And then we pick up in verse 21. There's a few more people that want to say hello from Corinth, where Paul is writing this letter. And in verse 21, the first name that he mentions there is Timothy. Timothy is a pretty famous New Testament character. Paul met him on one of his missionary journeys, and he became a part of Paul's crew. And he was with Paul really till the very end as sort of a right-hand man and lieutenant. And so Timothy, Paul's fellow worker, greets you. And so do Lucius, Jason. Let me do this right quick before we start. I want to go ahead and read the whole text because I am going to cover the whole thing. But I'll read it all in one go so you can hear it. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do I'm having trouble speaking this morning. Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen. So here, let's get these greetings covered. Timothy says hello, and so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater. And these guys our fellow Jews who are working with Paul there in Corinth. They could just be members of the church, but I think they're probably closer associates of Paul in this mission going on in Corinth. Now, verse 22 is great because there's a guy named Tertius there, and he's listen. Look at that. I don't know if you've ever noticed this in Romans. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. So who wrote the letter? Okay, somebody said Paul. But it says right here, plain as day, Tertius wrote the letter, doesn't it? Yeah. Okay, somebody actually said the word. I am so impressed. I don't know who said that, but pat yourself on the back. So, a common practice in this day and age is not very different than... now it's different. Everybody types their own emails on their computer, but how many of you... secretaries took dictation back in the day. Yeah. Some of you even learned shorthand so you could write it all down and then you typed up the letter and sent it. That's what Tertius is. He's the secretary. The word that we use to describe this in the field is amanuensis. Amanuensis. And in Paul's letters, using an amanuensis was a fairly common occurrence. There's evidence that 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Colossians, and 2 Thessalonians were all written by different scribes, different secretaries, or by an amanuensis. And one of the ways you recognize that is Paul would take the document after it had been prepared, and he would sign a greeting at the end. And in all of the books that I just mentioned, if you read in the last chapter, he says, "I write this greeting with my own hand." And like in Galatians, he says, "See what large letters I use as I write this greeting with my own hand." So the letter was done probably by an amanuensis, but the greeting would be written by Paul. And if you ever start studying the New Testament seriously, you'll find lots of really smart people, scholars, who will say that some letters that we have in our Bible weren't actually written by Paul at all. And one of the primary ways that they argue that is because the style of Greek is different in some letters than others. But as soon as you factor in the notion of an amanuensis or a scribe, then all of these differences in style, syntax, they start to disappear, because Paul would dictate, but a scribe would put down the construction that would be slightly different for each individual. And so I just wanted you to know the word amanuensis. I wanted you to know that Tertius here identifies himself here at the end. He writes a note saying, "Hello from me." And then they also mentioned this other brother that we don't really know anything about, this brother Quartus. I don't think... I left out a few. Look at 23. Gaius, who is host to me and the whole church. So Gaius says hello. And this, him being host to the whole church, we don't know who for sure Gaius was or what he did, but he probably had a really big house. And it's very likely that the whole church of the city of Corinth was able to gather together in his house. Or perhaps he had some kind of courtyard or something where they could all get together. But apparently he was extremely well-to-do. And the owner of the house where that church met. Then Erastus, the city treasurer. It's translated treasurer. It's literally steward. The steward of the city. And so Erastus was some kind of public officer there in Corinth. And then Quartus, the brother. And again, I don't know who Quartus is. We've not heard of him before. But maybe he knew some people in Rome, and that's why his name is there. All right. Now to this doxology here in verse 25. All right, let me break this down, and we'll just do it just a little phrase at a time. "Now to him who is able to strengthen you." Some of the times when I'm trying to figure out what the Bible is saying, I ask myself, what if it said the opposite? Okay, so what if God is not able to strengthen you? Now, I hope it doesn't offend you that I ask you to think of the question, just a question, what if God is not able to strengthen you? Well, that's fairly horrifying. And it's good to sort of think about that, because the text clearly says what? That God is able to strengthen you. And really, if we could wrap our brains around this, it would fill us with so much joy and so much hope and so much confidence. I do think we live our Christian lives more like God is not able to strengthen you or us, then we live our lives like God is able to strengthen us. And I want you to see, as Paul's closing out this letter, this is no command to be strong. I mean, I don't know how many of you do this when your kids leave the house, but if you tell them, be good, you know? That's not how Paul ends this letter. He doesn't say, be good. He reminds them that God Himself is able to strengthen them. Now, we have commands in Scripture to be strong, but it's fascinating. If you look at most of those commands to be strong, it's to be strong in faith or to be strong in Christ. And so they're actually not telling us to be strong in and of ourselves. But this one is very clear. He's not focusing on our strength, he's focusing on the strength of God. And so what we have here, this first little phrase of this doxology in verse 25, is more of a statement. It's actually a fundamental statement about God's character and God's nature. And I think we've missed this aspect of God's character somewhere along the line. Some of us view God as setting an impossible standard and then waiting and watching to see us fail and then condemning us and forsaking us when we do. There's a whole world of people who view God that way. And in fact, there are a lot of, I shouldn't say a lot, but I think there are probably some churches who inadvertently present God that way. As God who sets a standard, there is no other. And He's watching and He's waiting to see if you can measure up to it. And judges and condemns you when you don't. But see, this is not the God of the Bible. He does set an impossible standard. That much is true. Jesus Himself told us, be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. God says to us throughout Scripture, be holy for I am holy. But God never even considered that we could reach this standard. He always intended that we would put our faith and our trust in Christ so that the all-powerful God of the universe could impart His very own strength to us that we might be able to live holy lives. He's not waiting and watching and judging. He stands ready to strengthen you right now. And so, I ask, where are you looking for your strength? To where are you looking for strength? Well, what kind of strength are we talking about here? Strength to love. Strength to forgive. Strength to be patient. Strength to be content. Anybody struggling with any of those? Where are you looking for the strength to be forgiving? Where are you looking for the strength to be selfless? Where are you looking for the strength to be pure and holy? Where? Most of us look to ourselves. We say the standard is that I need to forgive. And so we begin to try to forgive. And we say, oh, I can't forgive that. It hurts too bad. Or it was so evilly motivated or whatever. And I'm trying, but I can't forgive. Okay. Where are you looking for the strength that you need to forgive? In our culture, sexual immorality is so rampant. It's an absolute assault on the senses, and we don't talk about it probably enough at church, but every single man and most of the women in this room are assaulted by sexual immorality. This just culture has been given over to it. Okay, how do we live pure lives? How do we resist temptation in this area? And so, what do? We know the standard that God has made one relationship in which sexual expression is holy and beautiful, and it's called a marriage. And in any other context, we know that it is sin. Now, we may try to rationalize it away, but we know that it is. Where, men, do we look for the strength to stand strong against sexual immorality in our culture? Where do we look? I talk to guys, and they say, I'm trying, and I'm doing everything I can. I've got all kinds of computer programs to help me, and I've got friends asking me questions, and I'm doing everything. And I'm asking you, where's your ace in the hole? What is your real confidence in? Is it in your own self-control? Well, if it is, unless you're the guy that I've never met, then you're failing. Is it in your computer programs or these rules that you've set to protect yourself? If you're trusting those, they don't work and you're failing. I don't care where you are. If you're looking to your own self-control, I already said that, your own ability to stand strong, you may not be at this moment, but you will fail. And that's what is so beautiful about this passage. God wants you to look to Him. He is able to strengthen you. For whatever it is that we need to walk in a manner that brings Him honor and glory, He stands ready to strengthen us. Now, one of my elders is constantly tying me to the text very explicitly. And so, Brian, let me just go ahead and tell you. I agree with you that this text doesn't say He will strengthen you. This one doesn't say that, does it? Does it say that? Okay, so now, but again, I like to ask the opposite so we can just let the text speak. So, one possible thing that we could conclude is that He is able, but He will not. God is able to strengthen you, but He will not. He won't do it. Well, if that's the case, why would Paul even bring it up? Amen? Yeah, it's absurd. No, he brings it up because God is able and He will. Some of you can start getting happy right now. This failure that's been going on and on and on and on and on, and you've tried everything, I've got great news for you. It doesn't have to be that way. Because God Himself is able to strengthen you with His supernatural power. It's a great truth. And He will. That's why Paul tells us this about God's character. But now, so that part is so beautiful and so glorious and so amazing. And this part is too, but it sort of gets us involved in this process. Okay? And so, let's see what he says next. If God is able to strengthen us, and He will, how does God strengthen us? How does He do it? Well, I'm glad you asked. He gives us three things, basically, in this text. Three things. First, He says, according to my gospel. Now, I'm taking all of these accordings as means. The means by which God does these things. Okay, just so you know how I'm interpreting it. And so it could be by. Could be translated by as well as according. Okay, so how is the first way that God strengthens us? Well, according to the gospel. And so how does God strengthen us through the gospel? Well, the gospel is the good news about what Christ has done through His death and His burial and His resurrection and His ascension and His soon return. Now, I just threw a lot of words at you, so let me go through it slowly. And maybe I should even add another. So the gospel is about, it's about the incarnation. He came. It's about the crucifixion. He died. It's about His burial, that He was really dead and they put Him in the ground. It's about His resurrection. He really came back to life. It's about His ascension, that He was exalted to the highest place in heaven over every principality and power and given all authority. And it's about His return when He comes to earth to establish an eternal kingdom. This is the gospel. And so if we want to summarize it, the good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ concerning everything that He's done for us. Concerning everything that He is doing for us. And everything that He will do for us. Is that a fair summary of the gospel? By His death, He forgave all of our sins. Glory. Glorious truth. So if you don't feel forgiven this morning, I don't care how you feel. I got good news for you. If you trusted Christ, you are forgiven. So get over it. Receive it. You're forgiven. Well, I've done this one so many times. How can He keep on forgiving me? Because the blood of Jesus Christ goes on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. You're forgiven. Because Jesus' blood is bigger and stronger and more powerful than your propensity to sin. So good. It's the gospel. By His ascension, He filled us with His Holy Spirit. And why that's important is the Holy Spirit unites us with Christ in His death and in His burial and in His resurrection. Because we're united with Christ in His death, we're set free from the power of sin. You got to reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin. Does any of this sound familiar? If not, just drop back into Romans and reread it. This is the gospel. The same Spirit that unites us with Christ in His death, that frees us from the power of sin, that same Spirit unites us with Christ in the power of His resurrection right now so that we can live supernatural lives, holy lives, godly lives, in the power of the Spirit. This is the gospel. And Christ's resurrection promises that our bodies will be raised from the grave just like His was, so that the final enemy will ultimately be defeated when Jesus comes back and we are all transformed, made immortal human beings. It's amazing. See, the gospel is all about what Christ has done, what He's already accomplished for us. It's about what He is doing in us right now. It's about what He is going to do for us in the future. You want to be strengthened? Because He is able to strengthen, amen. Well, how does He do it? He does it by the gospel. You want to be strengthened? Meditate on the gospel. Know the gospel. Understand the gospel. Most of all, believe the gospel. And God Himself strengthens you through it. It's power. God's power flows through the gospel to us. Well, it's not just the gospel itself, but then this is actually a little freaky to me, but I'm just got to preach it because that's what it says. Not only are we strengthened according to the gospel, but also the preaching of Jesus Christ. The second way that God imparts supernatural strength to us is how? Through what? Through preaching. Man, I love my job. If I do it right, the God of heaven is going to impart strength to you through the preaching. Now, guess what? I don't only preach, but I listen to preaching. And I know it to be true. When Spirit-filled men preach Christ-exalting sermons, I know and experience the power of God coming into my life. The power to make me able to do what I could not do in my own strength. Through the preaching of Jesus Christ, God infuses supernatural power. Now, we live in a day and age where we have, Josh, what is our phrase? Like an abundance of riches or an embarrassment of riches or something? I can't remember. Huh? Something. Which one? Embarrassment of riches. We have an embarrassment of riches of great preaching. If you've got a phone in your hand, you have access to, I bet, 500,000 sermons. And that's probably a low estimate. And now, I bet 400,000 of those stink and aren't worth your time. Because we got health and wealth people. That's not the gospel. God's not going to strengthen you through that. We've got, no offense to the health and wealth people, and no offense to these people either. We've got another big group of preachers trying to figure out when Jesus Christ is coming back. And spending a lot of time preaching on that. So, to get that narrowed in on the gospel, that's not going to strengthen you. No, it's the whole gospel, Christ-exalting preaching. If you don't know who to listen to, I'm going to give you some suggestions. If you've never listened to John Piper, I don't know what to say. I would say listen to John Piper. I was thinking about him the other day. In my lifetime, and I'm talking about everybody that you have ever heard of, because I know most of the ones that you know. No other man has done more for the kingdom in my whole life than John Piper. He knows Jesus, and he preaches the gospel. He exalts Jesus. And if you listen to him on a consistent basis, God Himself will strengthen you through the preaching of Jesus Christ. Another guy you should listen to is Matt Chandler. And I haven't listened to very many of this guy's sermons, but I've read his books. And it's Tim Keller. And those are just three. And I'm sure there's a host of others. Find these guys on your phone and pop them in when you take a walk or when you're driving around town. Or listen to Christ exalting preaching. Now, why am I telling you to listen to Christ exalting preaching? Come on. Because God will strengthen you through it. All right? Now, we're not done. Now, this part gets a little tricky. But at the preaching of Jesus... Now, look, it says... We have another sort of prepositional phrase describing how God strengthens us. And it's a little longer and it seems a little convoluted, but look at it. According to the revelation of the mystery that has been kept secret for eternal ages, but has now been revealed through the prophetic scriptures, according to the command of the eternal God. And I need to say a word about what this text is about. It's talking about the fact that we had this whole Old Testament and Jesus Christ was hidden in the Old Testament and the people couldn't see Him. He wasn't manifested. They couldn't make sense of it. That's why the scribes and the Pharisees and the people who knew the Old Testament best didn't recognize Jesus. He was hidden there. He was hidden, okay? But this is what's so bizarre. At the same time, see, it has now been revealed. This mystery that was hidden because of the command of God has now been revealed through those very same scriptures. So the same scriptures that hid Jesus prior to His coming, now by the command of God, those very same scriptures are the scriptures that reveal Him to us. Are you seeing what it did there? Let me read it again. According to the revelation of the mystery that has been kept secret for eternal ages, but now revealed through the prophetic scriptures, according to the command of the eternal God. So it was no accident that people couldn't see Jesus in the Old Testament before He came. But now God has commanded that since Christ has come, now those very same scriptures should reveal Christ to us, not hide Him. You see that? And so a third way that Christ strengthens you is through the scriptures. See, Christ is the mystery that had been kept hidden in the Old Testament scriptures. From the very beginning, Christ was always there. But God did not allow Him to be seen and understood. But now God has commanded that Christ be revealed through the scriptures. And that is why I am so desperate for you to read your Bibles. Because God has commanded that the Scriptures should reveal Jesus Christ. When you read, the Scriptures will do their job because God has commanded that they do so. You will see Jesus because God has commanded that the Scriptures would reveal Him to you. Now, it's not necessarily instantaneous. I say that from experience. Had to read the Scriptures, the whole Scriptures, over and over and over multiple times until they started to do their work. I mean, I'm sure they did it the very first time. But for me to have a perceptible revelation, it took time. It took time and commitment. And I just kept reading and kept reading and kept reading. And so you will have to read them over and over. But God's command must be obeyed. And the Scriptures will do their job. They will reveal Christ to you. And why does that matter? Because I think most of us want to be strengthened. And if we want to be strengthened, what do we have to do? We have to read the Bible. Wouldn't it be great if there was nothing to it? He's able to strengthen and he just, bam, did it. And I think he probably does. But that's what I love about this text. It gets us involved in the process. It's telling us there are means by which God strengthens us. And it's meditating on the gospel, and it's listening to Christ-exalting preaching, and it's investing ourselves in the search for Jesus Christ in His Word. And by these means, the all-powerful God imparts strength to us. All right, so let me ask it like this, little personal inventory. I wish I had given you all cards and you could write down your answers, all right? Here we go. If you're a Christian and you feel weak, here's the test. Number one, how well do you know the gospel and how much do you meditate on Christ and all that He has done and all that He is doing and all that He will do? Give yourself a little score, minutes per week. All right? Number two, how much Christ-exalting preaching do you listen to? You can score yourself there. How much time do you spend reading the Scriptures? Let me say it like I wrote it. How much time do you spend letting the Scriptures reveal Christ to you? Slightly different, amen? How much time do you spend reading? How much time do you spend letting the Scriptures reveal Christ to you? How much? Okay. So, if your answers are never, once a week, and none, do you know what those each corresponded to? How well do you know the gospel? And how much time do you spend meditating on it? Never. How much time do you listen to Christ's exalting preaching? Once a week. And if that was your answer, thank you. How much time do you spend letting the Scriptures reveal Christ to you? None. See what I did there? Then why should you be surprised if you're weak? Because you're not availing yourself of the God-given means by which He would impart His strength to you. Until you get serious about understanding the gospel and meditating on the gospel, until you get serious, I know this is weird. I can't even believe I'm preaching this, but it's right out of the text. Until you get serious about listening to Christ-exalting preaching, and until you get serious about really finding Christ in the Scriptures, see, until we do these things, we will continue to be weak. Now, there are others here today that would say, I'm doing all of those things, and I'm still struggling in a particular area. I would put myself in that category. Okay, so what do we do? See, this is helpful to me, and I hope it's helpful to you. If we're doing all of those things, then I would say that we should do them even more. But most of all, we're eventually going to have to believe that God has done, and that God is doing, and that God will do what He said He will do. Did you know you can meditate on the gospel, but if you don't believe it, it doesn't do you any good? Did you know you can listen to Christ's exalting preaching, and if you don't believe it, it doesn't do you any good? Do you know if you can read the Bible over and over and over, but if you do not believe it, it doesn't do you any good? Hey, are we doing all these things, church? I think a lot of us are. The question is, are we really believing what it says? Are we believing the gospel? Are we believing the Christ exalting preaching, the truths that come out of Christ exalting preaching? Are we believing the Christ that is revealed to us through the Scriptures? If we are doing all of these things, then I can promise with all the authority of God Himself that He is strengthening us. You might not feel like it, but He is. And He will not stop. So stay after it. And now this gets us down to the nitty-gritty. Why is God Himself strengthening you with the gospel and with the preaching of Christ and with the Scriptures? Well, here's what it says, and we kind of already know this. It's been implied through the whole message, but now it becomes explicit. Why would God give you supernatural strength and power? Why would He do it? For the purpose of the obedience of faith. You know why God wants to give you power? Not just so you're happy. And so that you feel better and more optimistic about life. No, He wants to empower you. He wants to give you supernatural power so that you can obey Him. Amen? So that you can obey Him. That's why He wants to give you supernatural power. And it's related to this. He wants to give us supernatural power so that our faith can produce supernatural obedience. The obedience that comes from faith. See, the gospel is not a summons to heaven without a transformed life. Neither is it a call to try harder to be good. The gospel is a summons to be like Christ. God wants us to be obedient as Christ was obedient. He wants us to be pure and holy and compassionate and kind and humble and gentle. He wants us to be loving and forgiving and selfless. And that is why we need strength. Our faith in Christ and the gospel produces obedience precisely because our faith in Christ and the gospel unleashes God's very own resurrection power in us. The obedience that comes from faith. Everybody here, I hope, is clear on this, that faith should produce obedience. Anybody want to say amen? How does James say it? Faith without works is faith. Faith produces obedience. What this text is trying to get at is how. How does faith produce obedience? And the answer is pretty simple. When you put your faith and trust in God, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and the gospel, obedience happens. Is there anything between those two things, according to our passage here in Romans? You bet there is. The strengthening power of the living God. See, that's the point. Your faith isn't just something that you have. It's literally a key that unlocks the resources of the God of heaven. It is, if maybe it's the extension cord that plugs you in to all of His unlimited power. But that's what happened. That's why faith produces obedience. Because faith unleashes God's power in our life. And that's why it's so important that we believe that He's going to strengthen us. That we believe He can. That we believe that He is able. And that He will. So here's what the text is saying. If you're going to obey God, there's only one possible way. And that is if God Himself gives you the strength to do it. You know, my father, I miss him. He's been dead for several years now. But I learned so much about God from my father. I remember coming home for Christmas, college student, didn't have two nickels to rub together. And barely got home right before our family Christmas party, maybe had one day. And so my dad asked me if I needed to do any Christmas shopping, and I said, yeah, I haven't bought any gifts. I was busy, I actually worked hard. And he said, okay, well, you better go Christmas shopping. And then he pulled out his wallet. And just handed me all the money that I needed to buy everybody's Christmas present, including his. And some of us thank our earthly fathers are better and more compassionate than our Heavenly Father. We think our Heavenly Father says, be holy. And won't open His wallet to provide the resources that we need to be holy. And we're wrong. He will. God Himself gives all the strength that we need to obey Him. And that's why the standard is so high. And that's why it will never be lower. That's why we have to be holy. Because He gives us the strength to be holy through the gospel. And the amazing thing is, this promise is not just for us. In fact, it's the fulfillment of a promise that God made to Abraham that all the nations of the world would be blessed through him. And we stand as the fulfillment of that, and it must continue to go through us. This gospel, this strengthening by the living God for the obedience that comes from faith, it is for all the nations of all the world. And it ends with this beautiful little attribute, this sort of doxology to the only wise God through Jesus Christ. And I love it. You know, God gives us the strength that we need to be holy because He is wise. He's a wise God. And wisdom is not wasteful. If we could have obeyed God on our own, He would have absolutely let us do it. But the cross of Christ is all the proof that we will ever need that we couldn't measure up to God's standard. He would never have sacrificed His Son if we could have been the kind of people we needed to be without Jesus and God's supernatural strength. So God in His wisdom, listen to this, God in His wisdom has chosen to give you all the strength that you need to obey Him through faith in Jesus Christ. And to what end? Why would the wise God Himself give us the very strength that we need to obey Him? To Him be the glory for all of eternity. The reason is simple. If you in your own strength were able to obey God, then you would deserve glory for your achievement. But if God Himself gave you Christ, and if your faith in Christ gives you the strength to obey God, then God gains glory for Himself throughout all of eternity through Jesus Christ. Why? The answer is simple. Why would God give you the strength that you need to obey Him? So that He can get the glory. That's the answer. Want to live a life that brings glory to God? Do you want God to give you the strength to live a life of obedience, this is only possible through faith in Christ. So, what do? We got something to do here. Learn and meditate on the gospel. Listen to Christ's exalting preaching. And let the Scriptures reveal Christ to you by these means. And there are others. I'm not trying to make an exhaustive list. I'm just focusing on what we're given here in Romans. By these means, God is able to strengthen us for the obedience that comes from faith. As your faith in Christ grows, you will be strengthened by God Himself with supernatural power that overflows in obedience. I'm going to close with my wife's favorite statement. I didn't ask her for permission, so I have to trademark this or whatever, give credit. She's always saying, "No, believe, do." That's exactly what our text is telling us. Know the gospel. Believe the gospel. Do the gospel. But Denise, isn't it cool how it adds this one little element that as we know and as we believe and we do, God does something. Supernatural power of God comes crashing down on that little formula, and our doing from our faith is based on the supernatural strengthening power of God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You have given us everything we need in Christ for life and godliness. Thank You that You stand ready to strengthen every single heart that looks to You in faith and avails themselves of these means of strengthening. Help us to really understand and know the gospel and meditate on it and live it. And help us to find good preachers who will inspire us to be more like Jesus, know Jesus better. And help us to spend good, strong, quality time in Your Word, letting You reveal Christ to us. Because in all of these ways, our faith produces obedience because of Your supernatural power. And we love You and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Andy, go ahead and lead us.